Marriage Today presents Disarming Destructive Fear by Jimmy Evans.
We're talking about returning to intimacy and having the intimacy in our marriages that God wants. And one of the main issues that we have to deal with is fear. When we get married, you know, a lot of times we have natural fears, especially fears related to the unknowns of marriage, the newness of marriage, but every time fear exists, it is going to inhibit intimacy to the level that it exists within the relationship. And I want to go back when this is called Return to Intimacy, but the first time I did this seminar, it was called Return to Eden. And the reason I called it that was because when you look at Eden, the name Eden means pleasure and delight. God created marriage in a paradise of pleasure and delight, and that was his original purpose. God never designs anything to fail. And the failure of marriage is not God's fault, it's our fault. It was Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that brought the pain and failure into their relationship. But when you go back into Genesis and you look at how God designed marriage, the first feature of marriage before the fall was intimacy with God. And what I teach in my seminar, Marriage on the Rock, is the most important issue in marriage is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason is only God can meet our deepest needs. Your spouse can't meet your deepest needs. There's needs that they can meet. There are needs that they should meet, but they can't meet your deepest needs. Our four deepest needs are acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. Only Jesus can meet those needs. And in John chapter 4, we see Jesus walking up to the woman of the well of Samaria as a marriage counselor. And he walked up to her. She had had five husbands. She was now living with a man. And Jesus said, "Lady, if you keep drinking from this well," they were standing by a well and they were talking about water. He said, "If you keep drinking from that well, you're going to keep being thirsty. But if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink and you would never thirst again." And here's what Jesus was saying to that woman. "Woman, you're looking for God in a man. And because you can't find him, you think something's wrong with that man. So you've thrown five men away. Now you're living with a man," just cynically, you know, kind of like we do in America. We're cynical about marriage, so we just live together rather than getting married because we don't think it works. And Jesus felt sorry for her. I mean, he felt sorry because she just was trying to do something that wouldn't work. And instantly, this woman was healed and she went back into her community and her community was changed because Jesus was now in her life. Understand, when you don't trust Jesus to meet your deepest needs, you will automatically transfer the expectation of that on your spouse. And in so doing, you've set the marriage up for failure because your spouse cannot be God for you. So when you look at the original design for marriage in the Garden of Eden, the number one feature was intimacy with God. Adam and Eve both had a relationship with God, and God was meeting their deepest needs. Second was equal partnership. No reference to dominance, no reference to superiority. Adam was not over Eve, and Eve was not over Adam. And see, God created Eve from a rib. And I've heard it said before, if he would have wanted her to be above Adam, God would have created her out of a bone out of his head. If he would have wanted Adam to dominate her, he would have created Eve from a bone from Adam's foot. But because he wanted them to be equals, he created her from a bone next to his heart. And so Adam and Eve were created as equals. And you don't see the dominance until after the fall. Another feature of marriage before the fall was a common purpose. This is Genesis chapter 1, and it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Man and woman had exactly the same purpose. It wasn't man with a purpose. It wasn't woman with a purpose. It was a marriage with a common purpose. The fourth feature before the fall was total exposure without shame or fear. They were completely naked. And this wasn't just a physical nakedness, but it was mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical. They were completely exposed to one another. And it says without shame. That word shame is the word bosh. It means fear. It means shame, but it's a very strong word that means for someone to put you to shame. What it's saying in when it says that man and woman were naked without shame, it's saying there was no one there to make them feel shamed. There was no enemy there to make them feel afraid. They had a completely safe atmosphere for them to open up and to share on every level. But then came the fall. And when the fall came, every single thing that was true before the fall was not true after the fall. First of all, they lost their intimacy with God. Remember, they got kicked out of the garden. They rebelled. They died spiritually. They had a living spirit until they sinned. And God said, "The day that you eat that fruit, you'll die." They did. The day they ate that fruit, their spirit died. They had no more intimacy with God. They could not live in the garden with God any longer. The second was, now there was a vie for dominance. So this is what Genesis 3 says. This is God speaking to Eve, and he's cursing her. He had already cursed Adam. He's cursing her for her sin. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you." And so now you have not any of that. You have a broken purpose. You have everything that was true before the fall is now not true after the fall. But I want to go to fear, because fear was the first emotion of fallen man. And this is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. And this is God walking up to Adam after they had rebelled against God. Okay, everything was beautiful. Everything was wonderful. God created marriage perfectly. And then they rebelled. And this is Adam responding to God in Genesis 3:10. He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, once Adam and Eve, now understand, God never asked a question to get an answer. And here's what God said to Adam: "Who told you you were naked?" Okay. See, sin opens the door to the devil. And the devil always does something evil when we open a door to him. So they sinned, and when they sinned, the devil whispered into their spirits, "You're defective. There's something wrong with your bodies, and there's something wrong with your nakedness." So now this beautiful, wonderful nakedness that they had, they were hiding behind fig leaves. And he said, "What is this, Adam, that you've done?" And Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" He wasn't asking a question to get the answer. He was trying to say to Adam, "Adam, the devil told you a lie when you sinned. There's nothing wrong with you, son. I created you that way." But understand this, the end result was he was afraid, and Adam and Eve were hiding from each other. They were now afraid to expose themselves to each other because of the fear that they felt. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We're going to talk about that in just a minute, related to how to walk in power, love, and a sound mind and not fear. But I want you to understand something. Fear is Satan's control switch over our lives. Fear is not of God. God will never use fear to control us, ever, ever, ever. When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it means reverence. It doesn't mean dread. It doesn't mean panic. It doesn't mean any of that. The devil's control switch on our lives is fear. And Paul was telling Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's logical fears that we have. It's logical if a car's coming at you to swerve. I mean, that's a good thing to have, that kind of fear. If someone's running at you with a knife, it's good to run. You know, I mean, if you're afraid of heights, and really you're not afraid of heights, you're afraid of splattering. So, you know, but that kind of fear can be protective in our lives. So there's logical, reasonable fears that God has put in our lives as protections, okay? But then besides that type of fear, and see, those kinds of things are typically circumstantial. You know, you see a spider, you scream, spider dies, it's all over, okay? But demonic fear is perpetual. You have a fear of death. You have a fear of rejection. You have a fear of failure. You have a fear of poverty. You have a fear. It's perpetual. And fear is a prophet spirit. Fear speaks to us. It projects the future. It's a prophet spirit because it projects the future. And knowing our vulnerabilities, knowing our hurts, knowing our mistakes, it projects something into the future so that we will respond incorrectly, especially in marriage. Fear always causes you to do what makes your fears come true. Fear never motivates right behavior. Fear motivates what will make your fears come true. When Karen and I got married, we were full of fear. And I masked mine with macho and tough and all that kind of stuff. Karen did not mask hers. She was just openly fearful. I was fearful of rejection. I was fearful of failure, of exposure, of weakness, of dishonor, of deprivation. As a young boy, I was taller than my second grade teacher. And that might sound good, but it wasn't good. I was really, really, really tall. And I had my tooth knocked out, and I had a cap on there. My brothers, Damon and Lucifer, they called me Bucky the Silvertooth Beaver. And I had several things that happened to me when I was a young boy that scarred me, you know. And I never had a problem with girls, and I never had a problem with anybody. But internally, I felt like a freak. There was just a message inside of me that happened to me when I was about maybe second or third grade. But internally, there was something inside of me. I always thought of myself as a freak. And I had tremendous amount of fear. And rather, I didn't know how to deal with it. And so rather than dealing with it in the passive sense of just being fearful and carrying down, I just had my guard up all the time. You know, I would stick out my chest and stick out my chin and just dare you. I would. That's the way I grew up. Fought all the time. Is because if you cross me, you know, but I was masking fears. Karen's fears were rejection, disconnection, me disconnecting from her, being devalued, failure, and abuse. Karen feared those things, but we were both tremendously fearful in our relationship. It had all kinds of implications. Here are the four curses of fear. Here are the four things that fear does in our marriages. Number one, fear makes us selfish. You know, people in the hospital are not writing get well soon cards because when you're hurting, you're self-absorbed. The Bible says, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Let me tell you something. One of the things that, I didn't understand God. When Karen and I first got married, I didn't understand the nature of God. But one of the things that being a believer for 40 years has done with me is I have absolutely no fear in my relationship with God. I understand how much He loves me. I understand what a phenomenal Father He is. And I understand that He never uses fear in any way to control us. And number one, it causes me to love Him that much more. And number two, I don't fear that He's going to send me to hell. I don't fear that every time I make a mistake that He's mad at me and going to bop me. There's not fear in my relationship with God. And because of that, there's no more fear in my relationship with Karen. We don't have that same sick fear, but we had it. But it caused you to be selfish. When you're fearful, you're always strategizing of how you're going to be okay. That's what it caused you to do. I'm always thinking, it's a chess game. I'm always thinking of how I can move this to keep you from doing this to hurt me and to make my fears come true. So it's this chess game rather than it just being this, you know, trusting, intimate relationship where we don't have all that drama going on. The second thing is it makes us sinful. Fear makes you sinful. When you'll do your worst things when you're fearing. The worst things you say to your spouse you'll do when you're under the influence of fear. The worst things you do as a human many times are motivated by fear. The next thing is it makes us say negative and damaging words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And you'll notice now a lot of times when you're in an argument, and I'll tell you a story in just a minute that'll help you to understand some things. But when you're in an argument with your spouse, you'll notice sometimes when you say the worst things, what you're feeling is fear. They're doing or saying something that's touching something in your life. You feel fearful and you begin to say things and do things that are inappropriate and very hurtful. Number four, fear makes us stupid. It makes us selfish. It makes us sinful. It makes us say bad things and it makes us stupid. Is that there is, remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. A sound mind. When you're not under the influence of fear, when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're thinking right thoughts and you have a sound mind. But fear makes us stupid. That we go into a fear dance. I want to talk about Gary Smalley, one of my absolute heroes in marriage. But he wrote a book called The DNA of Relationships. And in there, he talks about fear and he talks about the fear dance. And one of the premises of his book is we all have core fears that we're dealing with. I believe every person has core fears that they're dealing with. For men, for women, women's core fears typically relate to disconnection, not being heard and being valued, losing love and appreciation. Now, I believe that's absolutely true. Let me read that one more time. Women, when women are dealing with fear in their marriages, it's disconnection. I fear my husband disconnecting. I fear not being heard and valued. I fear losing love and appreciation. Here are men's core fears. Helplessness. Being controlled. Failure and disrespect. And I agree with both of those. And so what Gary Smalley talks about is the fear dance. And here are the steps in the fear dance that he describes in his book so well. I hurt, I want, I fear, I react. Then you hurt, you want, you fear, you react, and we get into a cycle of fear. I'm hurting because of an issue in my life. It may be something from my past. It may be something related to you. But because I'm hurting, I want a solution. And so I work, you know, kids, eating, drinking, however I'm dealing with this, I'm trying to find a solution. But I fear. I fear that you're going to control me. I fear you're going to disrespect me. I fear you're going to do this. I fear you're going to do this. And so I react. I say something. I do something. And now you want. You fear. All the same things go into motion. Let me tell you a story that I think explains this real well. A friend of mine is a psychologist, a very good psychologist, Christian psychologist, and he had a situation that happened one day that his wife called and said, "Hey, when are you going to be home?" He said, "Well, I'm going to be home at 5:30, whatever." And she said, "Great, I'll have dinner on the table, you know, when you get here." He said, "Great." And so right before he was walking out of his office, some people came to his office, and it was a suicide situation. There was a person that had attempted suicide, was in the process of trying to kill themselves. And so he being, you know, specializing in that area and being, you know, adept at doing that, they walk in, he immediately takes them in. It's very intense. It's a very difficult situation. But basically, in the process of this, he saves a life. I mean, this is what he's describing. They have a breakthrough. The person decides not to kill themselves. It's all fantastic. He makes sure in them leaving that they're in the right hands so that they're, you know, getting the care that they need. So he's just like, oh, my gosh. You know, so he's leaving the office, and he feels good about himself. You know, he's thinking, this is what I was trained for. It's very gratifying to have the feeling of, you know, helping someone like that. So he goes home, and when he pulls in the driveway, he's just going to think he's going to walk in the house, and his wife's going to, you know, say, you know, what happened? You know, why were you late? And he was going to say, well, I just saved a life. And she's going to say, you're my hero. Well, that's not what happened. She was furious. And he walked in the house, and she was yelling and screaming and just throwing a fit. And he said, wait just a minute. And there weren't cell phones back then, by the way. And so this is the day before. There was a day before cell phones. Okay, so he probably should have called her from the office, but he didn't. He walks in the house, and when he walked in, she was furious. And he kept trying to say to her, "Honey, you don't understand what just happened. Let me try to explain it to you." Well, she wasn't listening. She was just furious. Well, understand, both of them felt fear. He felt the fear of being disrespected and misunderstood. She felt the fear that he didn't care anything about her sitting at home with the kids and with a cold meal on the table, that he wasn't communicating and his job was taking her or him away from her. Both of them were feeling fear, and here's what I want to submit to you. Some of our worst fights are when we're feeling fear. The fear is at the core of it, and that fear has got to be disarmed. That fear has got to be understood and disarmed. Let me talk about the sources of our fears for just a minute. So you say, well, what do you fear? Well, first of all, let me talk about desires. We fear our needs and wants being unmet. We have some of our most basic fears just, you know, have to do with basic needs. For example, our deepest need is the need for love. Every person fears rejection more than anything else. I fear you rejecting me. Okay. And when you fear being rejected, it causes you to close your heart and to protect yourself. See, Because I fear you rejecting me, I'm going to always keep the door shut or just barely open, so if you do reject me, it won't hurt so much. Because nothing would hurt so bad is completely giving myself to you and then you're rejecting me. So that fear always causes me in some way to lessen the amount of intimacy I'm going to allow in the relationship. I fear you rejecting me. My marital needs for a man: honor, sex, friendship, domestic support; a woman, security, communication, affection, leadership. I fear you not meeting my needs. And so things like that. Another cause of fear is just simply design. We're not designed from God to be controlled. We all fear control. And the worst controllers are the person who fear control. And they take control so they won't be controlled. And so it's against the design that God has for us. And so that's one of the core fear. Another reason that we fear is damage from our past. When you have experienced something in your past that you don't want to experience again, it triggers tremendous fear within your life. And so you went through abuse, you went through rejection, you went through a divorce, you went through whatever you went through. And so I fear re-experiencing that thing. And another way to say that is I have an open wound. There's an open wound in my life, and through that wound, the devil accesses the wounds of our lives. And because of that, I have tremendous fear of that being re-experienced. There was a man that I counseled, and he completely controlled the finances of their home. His wife didn't have a credit card. His wife had no knowledge of any of the finances in their home. Well, actually, it was really even worse than that. She thought they were broke, and I got called to their house one night to break up. Well, she was leaving him, and she thought they were broke. He wouldn't give her any money. And then a bank statement came in the mail, and she found out that they had hundreds of thousands of dollars in several banks. That's when the fight started. It all went back to his fear of financial failure, and so he controlled everything. And part of control is controlling information. Controllers always control information, because you can use that information against me, or you can use that information to keep me from being in control. So it's an example of a hurt from the past causing me to control today out of fear. Another thing that causes fear is demonic spirits. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That the word pneuma, that means a spirit, a literal spirit. There are demonic spirits, and they access sin and hurt. You know, the devil is not a gentleman. When you're hurting, he doesn't leave you alone. He pounces. So when you have trauma in your life or failure in your life, that's when he's going to pounce with a spirit of fear that comes in your life. Now, I would say this, you know, Ephesians 4, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So we know when we go to bed on sin, unforgiveness is a sin, and unforgiveness opens us up then to demonic spirits, to the devil come and accusing our spouse to us and trying to divide our relationship. I want to just say something very simple, but understand there are three voices in your life you've got to discern: God's voice, the devil's voice, and your voice. Okay. And so you say, well, how do I discern the devil's voice? Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Here's how you know the devil's voice. It's always anti-faith. It doesn't believe in the Bible. The devil, when the devil's speaking to you, it's always questioning. Remember, the first words the devil ever spoke to a human were, "Has God surely said?" Has God surely said? Questioning the word of God, okay, rather than power. It's timidity. It's like, rather than stepping out and doing what God says, God has given us power. God has given us faith to step out and to act with certainty upon the word of God. It's anti-love. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love. Fear is the opposite of love. There is no fear in love. And the person who fears has not been perfected in love. So there's always, it's fearful, it's anti-loving. And the third thing is it's anti-biblical. It's not sound. It's not sound reasoning. So when the devil's coming to talk to you, when God is talking to you, God's voice is always loving. God is the most loving person I've ever known. I've known the Lord for 40 years. He always speaks the same. God's voice sounds like a loving grandmother. It's always consistent with the Word of God, but it is the sweetest, kindest, nicest voice you've ever heard in your life, and it never changes. Okay? The devil's mean-spirited. He's full of fear. He's full of threats. He's full of condemnation. He's a liar. Let me say something about your voice. You've been living with you for a long time. You ought to know your voice by now. See, I don't want to hurt myself. I don't tell myself bad things. My voice is just kind of a common voice that I just talk to myself. It's just self-talk. But when it begins to doubt the Word of God, when it begins to be fearful, when it begins to be anti-biblical, it's very easy for me to say, get behind me, Satan, you're the devil. And again, I want to say what makes the devil dangerous is stealth. He never presents himself. He doesn't want you to think it's you or him. He wants you to think it's you. You're his perfect disguise. He just slithers up and begins to speak. Remember when Peter rebuked Jesus? And he said, you're not going to die. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, you get behind me, Satan. You know, Peter's thinking, well, he's already changed my name once. Is he changing it again? You know what I mean? He's calling me Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was calling Satan Satan. Satan was right there and Peter didn't know it. And by the way, Jesus was telling the disciples in Matthew 16, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified and given over in the hands of sinful men. Peter caused him to fear. That was his best buddy. Jesus was the only person ever believed in Peter. He was somebody because of Jesus. And now Jesus says he's going to die. He goes into fear. The devil's right there and Peter doesn't know it. And he's whispering into Peter's ear, you can't let this happen. You got to stop this right now. And he said, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turns around and said, you get behind me, Satan. How did Jesus know it was Satan? Because it was full of fear and it was against the Word of God. You have to learn to expose the devil. See, sometimes when this thing is going off in you and it's accessing this hurt or this fear from your past or whatever it is and speaking to you, you can't let that thing direct your actions. You got to shut it down and take authority over it in the name of Jesus. And every believer has authority over Satan. Jesus said in Luke 10, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. You say, well, why are so many Christians getting their clock cleaned? They're not using the authority. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Nothing shall by any means harm you. We have authority over the devil. When a spirit of fear comes through that hurt, comes through that wound, comes through that sin, comes through that failure, comes through that person, we have got to learn to discern our thoughts to uncover the devil and to take that thought captive. Any thought you don't take captive will take you captive. And the devil wants to destroy our marriages. Here's how to overcome fear and to become one in marriage. Number one, take off your fig leaves. Stop acting like you don't have fear. You do. You have fear. All of us have fear. I have fear. Okay, so we just have to get it out in the open and just say, we're not going to hide from each other. We're not going to hide from God. Listen, I've learned that every issue in my life is an open conversation between God and me. All of my feelings, all of my failures, all of my sins, all of my sin tendencies, He knows it anyway. He loves me. It's a throne of grace. I'm going to go to Daddy. I'm not going to run. And I'm not going to hide. Darkness is the devil's domain. He loves silence. And he loves secrecy. Because you'll get light heals us, but the devil works in darkness. So make it an open issue. And with your spouse, you can just say to your spouse, honey, that makes me afraid. And I know that's wrong. But I'm just telling you, I feel afraid. And I want you to help me deal with that. Rather than acting like you're not afraid or acting like you're tough. Secondly, take responsibility for your own behavior. Remember what Adam did when God confronted Adam. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. And then he said, it's her fault. Blame transfer was the original sin of marriage. Is transferring the fault. Most people in marriage think, if my spouse would change, that's all I need. Most people do. I remember believing that very strongly. Is, you know, if Karen would just change, I could have a happy life. But it's always both of us. And I can't change Karen, but I can change myself. And even if I'm only 15% of the problem, I can change that 15%. And I just need to take responsibility. And especially helpful when you repent to your spouse. And you go to them, this is what began to, I'd never said I was wrong in years of marriage. But what began the healing in our marriage is when I stopped the tough act and repented to Karen and became vulnerable. And that's when the light began to be shown on things and God began to heal our relationship. Number three step is turn everything to God and trust Him. Your needs, your wants, to change your spouse, to heal your hurts. Rather than hiding these things, turn them to God. See, here's the crazy thing about Adam. He was hiding from his healer. You know, God shows up, the most loving person in the universe that could heal all. See, honestly, I don't know about this, and so this might be a little controversial, but I think God may have responded differently to Adam and Eve if they would have responded differently to Him. You know what I'm saying? They had sinned, and there were going to be consequences. But I think if God would have walked up and Adam would have said, I'm sorry, Lord, we blew it. And it's not her fault, it's my fault. I was here first. See, Eve was not there when God commanded them not to eat the tree, fruit of the tree. Adam was there, and he was supposed to tell her. And he was supposed to protect her. And if Adam would have said, it was my fault, I take responsibility for it, please forgive me. I don't know that God wouldn't have had a different result. They would have fallen. There would still have been consequences. But I don't know what it would have been that severe. And what Karen and I have learned to do, the first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is we both get alone with God. And when I get alone with God, I take my fears to God. I take my hurts to God. I take my wants to God. And if there's an issue in my marriage, I ask the Lord to change Karen, not me. Because if there's something wrong with Karen, God can fix her from the inside, and I don't have to manipulate her and dominate her. But you know, a lot of times when I'm asking for the Lord to change Karen, it's actually me that needs change. But God always knows who needs to change. And so trust in God. Do not let God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. When you go to God and you trust in God, He'll fill you with love. He'll fill you with power. He'll fill you with a sound mind. It'll make a different spouse out of you. And when both of you are doing it, fear dies. Fear dies. And here's the last thing. Treat fear as an enemy and don't let it control you. Expect it. Expect fear. Expect it. Inspect it. When fear comes into your life, don't normalize it. Don't host it. See, there's nothing wrong with a bird landing on your roof. Just don't build a nest for it. You're going to feel fear. I'm going to feel fear. That's nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to let it build a nest in my heart. I'm not going to let it control my behavior. So I expect fear to try to attack me. And then I'm going to inspect it. And every time fear comes in, if it doesn't agree with God's word and God's will, it's gone. I'm taking authority over it. I reject it. That's the third thing. I reject it. I have authority over it. It is a spirit, and I can come against it. And if there are wounds or hurts or failure in my life that it's accessing through, I'm going to turn that to God, or I'll go get counseling. I'll go get help somewhere else to help to heal these things. But the bottom line is this. When Karen and I got married, we were full of fear. We're not full of fear anymore. Karen believed that God hated her. Karen believed she couldn't get saved. Karen has a very, very intimate relationship with the Lord. She has no fear of me. She has no fear of God. She's just a peaceful person. So am I. So does that mean we never have fear? No, we still have fears. But we understand it. We reject it. We take authority over it rather than letting it nest in our marriage and separate us as people. All of us have fears.
This concludes session two. Please continue with Disarming Destructive Anger, the next teaching in this series.